Okay, now I'd like to call up Pastor Stan for the message, Engage the Power of the Kingdom.
Well, Robert, I was singing along and then you just stopped. Well, we are at the week before Passion Week. Next week is what we call Passion Week. The church calls it Passion Week because it's the week that Jesus Christ enters doing his most momentous work. And it's just a marvelous thing to be at this stage in where we are in our book of Luke, and we just happen to be entering into the week before the triumphal entry. And before we do that, somebody wanted to share a little testimony. David wanted to share a little testimony just briefly, and if he could, I asked him if he said he wanted to share it, so I'm going to say let him share it. So why don't you go to the microphone over there?
Thank you, Pastor Stan. As many of you know, I am relatively new here, and I moved over from California. And I promised a very dear friend of mine, my saint, as I call her, because she has helped me convert. And I promised her that when I got here, I would seek out a church, of which I hadn't gone to in many, many years. God led me here. And I thank you all so very much for that. Sometimes when you hear people preach and you hear them say prayers, you sometimes, maybe way in the back of your mind, wonder, is he really that good? Does he really have that kind of power? My statement here today is a validation for Pastor Stan. About 3 weeks ago, I was having a difficult time fighting off evil. Like I said, I hadn't gone to church in many years. So evil was pretty much hanging around. And I didn't seem to have the power to push him away. A couple of Sundays came, a couple of Sundays went, and I wasn't here. I would make up excuses. I would lie to myself. It bothered me deeply. I came to Pastor Stan. I told him of my burden. Together we sat. Pastor Stan prayed. Get it together. Pastor Stan prayed over me. I tried to pray along with him. He didn't quit. Pastor Stan prayed over me. And I felt the evil leave. I have never felt better.
Let's give God a clap offering. Isn't that?
Thank you.
At that service, I offered an invitation to anybody who wants to come up for prayer. And David came up. I think there was maybe somebody else as well. I wasn't really aware, but God calls us to come to him. It's not a magical incantation that we have, but it was a scripture that God provided. And the power is in God's word. And God continues to impress his kingdom into the world. As long as we're taking his word and bringing it and being his channels, if you will, to affect the world. God continues to change lives that way. Now, just because that battle has been won doesn't mean it's won. That's just one battle. And there may be other battles to be fought. And so we always need to be aware of that. But I do want to offer, if you want to pray, I don't often say, if you want to pray after service, just come and pray. Go to people who want to pray. If you have a heart to pray for people, go to them after the service and pray for them. If you need prayer, you come up to any one of us and we can pray, all right? And there's a lot of people who can pray, and we want to be that kind of church where we just kind of spontaneously are able to see our need for prayer and go to a brother and sister and pray for each other. Amen? Isn't that good if we're that kind of family? That's what we need to be. Next week is Passion Week, and it is just so many things going to be happening in the life of Jesus. And we're grateful that we get to participate in just a few things. We're going to be looking at the triumphal entry next week Sunday. We call that Palm Sunday because the people were waving palms. We're going to celebrate the Messiah's death, suffering and death on Good Friday. We're going to enjoy communion as well. Communion actually happened, the Lord's Supper actually happened on Thursday, just so that there's no confusion. It's clear in your mind. It actually happened Thursday night. But then they came and apprehended Jesus and arrested him, and he was put to death on Friday. But for our purposes, we celebrate both communion and Good Friday on Friday. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, where we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in two services. The what we call a sunrose service. We used to call it sunrise service back in the day. Everybody would wake up at 5 o'clock and 4 o'clock to get ready for a 6 o'clock service or something. Now it's a sunrose service because the sun's already pretty high in the sky. And then we have the Easter service, a time we just want to celebrate Jesus and what his work. You know, needless to say, hopefully we're all aware of the impact that this Passion Week had on all of history, all of human history. There isn't any event that changed all of human history more than the Passion Week and the events of the Passion Week. And Jesus is still doing that kind of thing because he is raised from the dead. In fact, I'm thinking about how does heaven continue to apply and impress its power upon the world? And I'm thinking in these last few steps as Jesus is taking toward Jerusalem, approaching the Passion Week, we see that Jesus' power is engaging the kingdom. The power of the kingdom is engaging the world, and we want to engage that world as well. We want to engage the power of the kingdom so that we can affect our world. I was just reading the other day about the how electromagnetism started. Now, how many of you have heard the word electromagnetism? How many of you are really into electromagnetism? How many of you don't care? Okay. But how many of you like it when the light goes on when you turn on your light in your house? How many of you like it that you can get into a vehicle and it goes somewhere? You like that, huh? You like the results of that because there's a power at work in electromagnetism that we're not really recognizing all the time. If you're a physicist or engineer or something, you're aware of all of these things that are going on. Electricians, of course. You're aware of what's going on as far as this electromagnetism. But there was a man. How many of you know who discovered electromagnetism? His name was Hans Christian. Okay, a lot of people think of Hans Christian Andersen, right? But it wasn't Hans Christian Andersen, it was Hans Christian Ørsted. And so here's a guy, he was running some electricity through a device, and then he had a compass nearby, and he noticed when he activated the electricity, the compass needle moved. And he realized the electricity was producing a magnetism. And when I think about that, I think the kingdom of God is like that, where there's a power that's flowing in the kingdom of God, and it's activating something in this world. It's dynamic. It's always going on, but we don't always recognize it. And so in these few remaining scriptures before the Passion Week, I was thinking about how the marvelous way God interacts with our creation here, our world here, and how it's a seamless interaction. He's just constantly interacting with us. And in today's message, we just want to talk about three ways that God interacts with the power of God interacting with the kingdom here, the kingdoms of the earth. And we want to look at three ways. We want to look at God, how God wants us to trust the certainty of His Word. He wants us to call to the Savior. He wants us to live for the kingdom. And when we do that, when we are engaging the power of God, these are the things that God does in our lives. He causes us to trust the certainty of God's Word. He calls us to trust the Savior. He calls us to live for the kingdom. So with that, let's, as we go into our scripture and our study, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, it is a marvelous thing to see how Your kingdom, spiritual, interacts with this tangible kingdom of the earth. And Father, we thank You that one day, as You've told us in the book of Revelation, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that one day, the things that we're praying for, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth and as it is in heaven, will be fulfilled one day. And so we look forward to that day because of the promise of the certainty of Your Word. Now we come before You now and asking for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're looking at is we're looking at how we can engage the power of the kingdom of God when we trust in the certainty of God's Word. And the first scripture and the event here we want to take a look at is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. Luke 18, 31 to 34. If you have your Bible, you can look at that. If you have your notes page, it should be written in there as well. So let's take a look at this, and let's read this and get some background here. Ready? Go. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. On the third day, He will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what He was talking about. So this is not just a dry historical lesson. This is not given in the Bible so that you can answer a quiz and get the facts in there. This is really about irresistible biblical prophecies that the Bible says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And God gives us so many examples, a paper trail, if you will, for us to have confidence and certainty in the power of God's Word. So the thrust of Jesus' words here, I'm going to suggest to you, is not in His suffering. Now, the subheading on my Bible is kind of like the heading in my Bible says, Jesus again predicts His death. And I'm going to actually differ from that. That, you know, that's not part of the Bible. That's not actually written in the Scriptures. That's added by the translators. And if you look in different Bibles, you have different kinds of headings in each one of these sections. So I'm going to say this, that really it's not simply about His suffering, but it's about the absolute certainty about the prophetic Scriptures. And why do I say that? I say this because Jesus finishes this whole section by saying, He will rise again. So, it isn't just about His suffering, it is about also His rising again. And this statement is critically important. Why? Because it's also a promise for you and for me. So, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are assured that we're going to have some degree of persecution, some degree of suffering. That is going to happen. But that is not all the Scripture says. In fact, we are assured that at the end, we will rise with Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me? We will rise with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:17 and 18, let's take a look at Let's take a look at that real quick. I'm sorry. Forget up there, okay? Luke 18, 31 to 34. Look at this from Romans 8, 17 and 18. It says, now, if we are children, Paul is saying this, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his, say it with me, glory. For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Even comparing the suffering is not even worth it, he says. He goes on to say, and to Timothy, he says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also be raised with him. That is the story that what we're talking about here. And yes, it is about his suffering, but more than that, it is about the glory of Jesus Christ and how that certainty comes for us as well. In verse 8, Luke 18, 34, it says that the disciples did not understand any of this. But you know what? The scripture was fulfilled anyway. You don't have to understand the scripture for it to be fulfilled. Fulfilling the scripture doesn't depend upon your understanding. Now, we want to understand it, but isn't that a beautiful, beautiful thing? That it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. God's prophetic work does not depend upon you understanding it. You don't have to pass a test. You don't have to win an argument with the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anything like that. You don't have to have that kind of thing going, checked off on your list of credentials. You don't have to envy how experts have everything figured out. I remember one pastoral interview we had with a pastor years ago. Somebody asked him a question about one of the doctrinal positions that he had, so the person said, do you believe in such and such? And the person said, yes. And the questioner said, so why do you believe in that? And it was memorable. The person being questioned said, the Bible says it, I believe it. And that was so funny because all the ministers laughed. It was like, oh yeah, you know, it's as simple as that. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. Bible says that I believe it. Do you believe in the certainty of God's word? Amen to that. Do you want that kind of certainty about where your path will lead? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that, I want to just lead you in a prayer right now. Just pause to it, lead you in a prayer right now. And you can have that kind of certainty. At least begin your journey. Father, we pray. I pray right now, Lord, for anybody who is not sure about their eternity. Lord, let them know that by simple faith in Jesus Christ, they can become a child of God. Anybody here who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, do you pray this simple prayer? Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I receive him into my life. I place my faith in him now so that I can be certain that I will live in that kingdom of God forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer, welcome to the family of God. And I pray that you will just begin your growth and your walk with him. It'll be a life-changing, transforming walk with him. So we can engage the power of the kingdom when we trust in the certainty of God's word. Secondly, we can engage the power of the kingdom when we call out to the Savior. Call out to the Savior. In Luke 18, 35 to 43, there is another story that happens here. Jesus is walking along, and he comes across a blind beggar. Let's read this together. Ready, go. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that crowd was going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. This man was desperate. This man was desperate, and sometimes it takes a certain degree of desperation in your life in order to call out to God in a way that's just ongoing and you're just relentless. You just can't let go of God because you are desperate about something. I remember a man came into my office when I worked at John Hancock a long time ago. And then he came into my office, and then he closed the door. You know what happens when people close the door behind them, right? This is going to be a heavy. Okay, so he came in and talked about, he has this offer to join the NBA of Argentina. He's from Argentina. But then he is worried about his wife and his family. And so I asked him the question, I reflected on my own past decisions and what really changed things in my life. When I was desperate for change in my life, I called out to God. And that desperation is something that kept me clinging to God. And that's the kind of thing that really affected my life. So I asked him, "So how desperate are you?" He said, "I was really desperate. I am really, really desperate. I don't know what to do," because if he takes this, if he goes toward the NBA of Argentina, he could lose his family. Long story short, he took the opportunity to go to the NBA of Argentina. He got injured, so he didn't make it, and he lost his family. Now, I know he was very conflicted in that decision, but I don't think he was desperate for the right things. How desperate are you? How desperate are you when you see certain things in your life that need changing? I call out to God constantly about certain things in my life that I sometimes feel like giving up on, but I'm very desperate about certain things in my life, and I keep calling out to him and ask him for help. This blind beggar was very desperate, and he kept calling out, and Lord responded and healed him. We have a condition much more serious than the blind beggar, and that is we are spiritually blind beggars. When I came to Christ, I was spiritually blind, and I was a beggar. When the gospel was presented to me, I called out to the Savior, and he transformed my life. How desperate are you about spiritual blindness and spiritual poverty? In John chapter 9, Jesus describes a man who was physically blind to make a spiritual point. The disciples started by asking, they came across a blind man and said, Who sinned that this man is born blind? Was it him or his parents? Jesus said it wasn't either his parents or his sin, but it was to show the glory of God. And so Jesus heals a man, and that's when all the trouble starts. And so he heals the man, the Pharisees start attacking the man, and they go after his parents, and eventually they kicked him out of the synagogue. The story ends with this, John chapter 9, verse 38 to 41. So the blind man, Jesus asked, "Do you believe?" The blind man didn't know who he was, right? Because he was blind. And so then Jesus healed him, though, and then finally he got to see who Jesus was, and the blind man says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." The Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Presuming that we can see is one of the most dangerous things we can do. If we think we see spiritually, we should be very, very cautious about that. But rather, simply say, "Lord, there are blind spots that I have. Lord, I need to have sight. Give me sight." And when we call out to the Savior, God gives us the spiritual sight that we need. So we can engage the power of the kingdom when we trust in the certainty of God's word, when we call out to the Savior, and finally, when we live for the kingdom. I don't have a slide for this one, but in Luke chapter 19 is a passage of scripture. If you read this, it's almost exactly like Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And this one here, it's a parable of the 10 minas. Now, as Jesus travels around from city to city to city, he wants to make a point, and he will tell the story or a similar kind of story. So if the story is not exactly the same as Matthew chapter 25, no big deal. The main point is still the main point. But Jesus is saying here, so the people thought that the kingdom was going to come right away, that Jesus was going to come in with his whole, all his followers, and that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of maybe Israel, the restored nation, would happen right away. And he simply said, he told this story to say, no, that's actually not going to happen. It's going to be a while. You have to wait. So he said that there was a man of noble birth who went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And so he goes, and some of his subjects hate him. And Jesus is saying that these are the religious leaders that are going to be against him. And he goes and he gives them 10 minas, and some of them invest the money, and one earns 10 more. And so Jesus says, this guy, after earning 10 more, he says, your mina has earned 10 more. And Jesus says, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Another one came back and said, I have made 5 more minas. And then Jesus says something similar. I'm going to give you 5 cities. But there's a man who, instead of investing the money and trying to make more money, he put it in a piece of cloth and didn't do anything with it. And the man, the man says, I know that you take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And so instead of investing the money, the man was mad at the master. He just squirreled it away. A little bit of passive-aggressive behavior, if you will. And long story short, Jesus gives a reward to those who invest the money and put that resource to work. But about the people who are against him, he says, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, this may sound like a really harsh thing for us, but in that day, that's just what kings did. When a person becomes king, they kill all the people who are against their kingdom. That's just kind of standard procedure. Some countries, they still do that. So it may sound shocking to us, and it is kind of shocking, but in that day and age, it was the normal thing to do. So he's saying, my kingdom will be people who are faithful to my lordship. He's really talking about something called the law of the harvest. Law of sowing and reaping. And the law of the harvest has 4 points to it. And you might want to write these down or just memorize them. They're not that hard. You will reap what you sow. In other words, if you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. Secondly, you will reap more than you sow. You plant one corn, you're going to get a whole head of corn. Maybe 50, 100 more than you sowed. By the way, sow is not sow like needle and thread sow. Yeah? It's plant in the ground, that's what sowing is. You will reap in a different season than you sow. You're not going to get immediate results. You're going to have to wait. Others will reap what you sow is the 4th principle. That is, if you sow things that are bad, not only will you reap things that are bad, but others will reap things in trouble as well. If you sow things that are good, not only will you reap good, in a multiplied way, but others are going to reap good. That good will overflow to other people. And so that's the law of the harvest. And Jesus is saying, this is an opportunity for you to take advantage of the law of the harvest. You know, you're going to reap. So here's the question. Do you want to reap blessings whether you like it or not? You might say, I don't want to do that. But just because you don't want to do it doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. When I was in elementary school, I did not like to do homework. And I reaped the results of not liking to do homework, if you know what I mean. So I didn't reap certain things because I didn't like it. Jesus is saying, forget whether you like it or not. Do it because it's going to be a blessing. It's a blessing kind of harvest for you. In this passage of Scripture, I'm going to skip the next slide, Steve. Jesus is saying there's an extraordinary assurance of multiplied blessings when you live for the kingdom. There is an extraordinary danger for those living for sin and themselves. So the point of this is to repent, turn from the things that are wrong, get right with God so that you can reap magnified blessings. At the hymn conference, we learned about what are some of the issues of today, especially the young people. Pornography is a top issue. It's destroying so many people's lives. Cell phone addiction is a major issue. One person said it is the modern day cigarettes. Withdrawal, hiding from people, depression and suicide are major issues. They're reaching epidemic proportions now in the upcoming generation. But we can actively counter these things. Instead of planting and sowing to those things, we can actively counter those things and plant purity of our mind. We can turn off our cell phone sometimes. We can stay connected to people. We can get mental health help. So take God's word seriously. Make the changes He needs to call us to. And you will reap what you sow. One of the reasons I go to counseling constantly, one of the reasons I have a spiritual director, one of the reasons I have a pastoral prayer team, one of the reasons I have an e-team, is to make sure that I'm continuing to plant good things and uproot bad stuff. And there's all kinds of bad stuff to uproot. As we've been going through Luke, we've heard Jesus teach things like serve humbly, be persistent in prayer, to love and forgive one another. We've learned that the things we say in secret rooms are going to be proclaimed publicly. We learn to help the needy and not be bound to our earthly riches. We've been even told to pray for our enemies and our persecutors. Let's engage the power of the kingdom by committing to live for the kingdom. Father, there's so many different things we can do with this sermon. Father, you've told us to trust the certainty of your word, to call out to you. And Lord, we want to have that spirit of desperation. Help us not to give up. We also want to live for the kingdom. We want to plant and sow good things, sow obedience to your word. Lord Jesus, may you become greater and may we become less. May we water and nurture the good plants, the things that are of your word. And may we starve the things that are weeds in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we do that, you would transform us. Little by little, but that you would indeed transform us. So God, we love you. I pray that you'd help us now to take these steps with Jesus, steps toward Jerusalem, so that we can arrive in that place, Lord, that you want us to get to, accomplishing your word and your work in our lives. So Jesus, we glorify you now. Thank you for all that you've taught us. In Jesus' name we pray.